In our messages, my past several messages, we've taken a look, and this being our theme verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, as the Apostle Paul signs off writing these churches at Galatia, who have been faced with a very great and grave thing, in that there have been those that have come in their midst, and those even from down south, maybe as far as Jerusalem, same ones that came to Antioch in Syria and guilty of coming to Antioch in Pisidia, which is in this region or south of this region of Galatia. They bring this doctrine that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough alone to save a sinner. But in the case that is brought and the thing that is referenced to the most is that these Gentiles, they must be circumcised too, in order for to be solid and secure that they are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The brother takes and the Lord directs him that to write this entire book to deal with this issue, that there's nothing to be added to Christ and there's nothing to take away. Jesus alone, his death, burial, and resurrection. It is Jesus who is the Savior, and it is Jesus who has the power to save through what he's accomplished on his cross, in his gospel. And so we see this term, this phrase, the cross, mentioned, even mentioned here as the brother signs off from this letter, where he declares in verse number 14 of Galatians 6, but God forbid, that is God saying a big no in capital letters with many exclamation points, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says there's no other thing, there's no other one to glory but save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says by this mentioned here, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says the world is crucified unto me. That means it's killed. It's dead. The world is dead to me, the Apostle Paul says. And you know what also he says? He says, and I'm dead to the world too. The world and I, he says, the way I want it, and spiritually indeed the way it is, we have no more interaction. Understand, we are made body, soul, and spirit. And our bodies, we understand that, we see that. Our soul is who we are, and that eternal part of us, the Lord giving people life. We made mankind in the image and likeness of God. We have our souls. And you know, this body is not eternal, this one that we have right here, but that soul is. There was a time we didn't live, but when the Lord brought us to life, we will live forever, somewhere. And then we're also in that trichotomy where we have that of the spirit. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 where when Adam promised by the Lord that if he took of that fruit and ate of it, that he would surely die. He didn't drop down dead when he ate that fruit. But you know what? When the voice of the Lord came in the garden in the cool of the day to come down and visit with Adam, he was hiding from God, wasn't he? And then some 900 and some years later, Adam physically died. The Lord promised him in that day, thou shalt die. And he did, because where he had fellowshiped with God and got along very well with the Lord, his creator, and enjoyed the blessings of the Lord and enjoyed the Lord himself, he didn't anymore, because he sinned against God. He transgressed against God. And in that, his spirit died. The capacity to be able to fellowship with God as the design and as created was broken. He died within indeed. And so that man falling in Adam and sinning against God, we are at this strait that without the Lord within, without this birth, this new birth, without salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no life, no spiritual life within, and we have no help and no hope. But Jesus came to give life, and to give life unto those that he saves, that they might have it more abundantly. And in that salvation by the Lord, the Spirit is made alive. And so here, as Paul refers and makes this reference here to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. He's talking about that new man, that Spirit of God living within that has given him life. That definition of salvation, Christ in me, my hope of glory. He says in regards to him, the world is dead to me. But the old man still has problems with the old world. The world's not dead, needs to be, but it's not. So the apostle here in verse number 14 of chapter 6, he says, God forbid that I should glory, rejoice, praise, and worship and adore, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other point that I should be excited, that I should be glorifying unto the Lord, save in what the Lord Jesus has done there. We have seen in the scriptures from previous messages that this reference to the cross is indeed has an abstractness to it, an abstract reference to all that was accomplished by and in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is a part of what has been accomplished by Christ's fulfilling of his gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection. These three are inseparable, and every one, every part essential for the salvation of sinners, for the accomplishment of the purpose and plan of God and the salvation of his people. But to the part referred to as the cross, we have seen from the scriptures, we see an all-encompassing reference to our Lord Jesus suffering in his death, not to an instrument or an artifact. We're not talking about wood. The apostle's not talking about wood. He's talking about our Lord Jesus and so many things that he did that day some 2,000 years ago. On the cross, our Lord Jesus paid for his children's sins by enduring the wrath of his Father upon the sins he willingly carried to Calvary. He was sacrificed for such, and we praise his holy name for doing so for us, don't we? Praise be to God for such a Savior as Jesus, that was willing to be separated from his Father for the sake of a worm like me. And he did so. I tell you what, from the standpoint of what men did to our Lord Jesus Christ, it was the greatest travesty of judgment and justice ever. But praise be to God that that was part of his plan to make it to where, you know what? To where we could have fellowship and be able to visit with our Lord and our Creator again. And so by that, we are saved. Saved indeed. In this message, we want to consider what the scriptures reveal are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Can you imagine that there would be an enemy at all to this of the cross of Christ? That there would be an enemy to the suffering of Jesus on the cross of Calvary for his people's sins, for his payment for sins there? Could you think that there could be an enemy to such? But there is. It's the truth, indeed, that there's an enemy to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3. And here lately, we've found ourselves several times in Philippians 3. It's a wonderful passage, a passage that I enjoy and that teaches us some things indeed. We're not going to deal with the first part of the chapter, which is most prominent and occurs most often. Here the apostle in the middle or so of this book, he's dealing with the same kind of things as he's dealing with amongst the churches of Galatia. All are subject to it. Philippi being a church up in Macedonia. And they're not immune to these same temptations and these same challenges by the world and by Satan and the religious world and such. And he warns them here about evil workers. He refers to them even as dogs, because dogs hang out by the trash heap. I think that that's the reference there. He says, you look out for those that want to do some cutting. They want the concision. They want to cut off. He tells about his lineage and how he was raised as a Jew and all the things that he was taught and such as that. And he tells here in verse 7 that all those things that as a man and as a Jew coming up in the ranks, he says, All those things were gain to me, but those I counted loss for Christ. They were all against Christ. All that I was doing, all that I was pursuing, and the motive in which I was pursuing it, it was a zero for Christ. Oh, it was big for me, but it was a zero in regards to the things of Christ. It took Christ and it ran Christ down. That's what he's saying. It took Christ and what Christ had done in the fulfilling of his gospel, and it ran him down. Now, we understand, you and I, that no one can run Christ down. No one can change the state of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about from the standpoint of the way men think and how men, women, boys, and girls pursue salvation of the soul and such as that. Christ and his and Paul, Saul pursuing his Phariseeism and the commandments of the elders and the fathers and thinking that he was following the law. Christ was fading away and fading away and having less and less and less and less shining of light and impact indeed, because the works of the flesh were what were being held to. We pick up here in verse number, we want to reference verse number 18. He says here in Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." How could it be that there would be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, in verse number 8, we see here, in all these things that he listed in his pursuit, in religious pursuits and such, for the righteousness that he was looking to present before God, to be accepted of God, he says, a hallmark passage, verse 8 of Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He says, now is saved, being humbled and brought to the end of myself, and being shown Jesus as the only help, the only way, truth, and life. He says, all those things that I pursued, I count them but loss. And you know what I want? You know what I desire, what I have, is this excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He says, take them away. Throw them out there on the trash heap, the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's all refuse. What I could do was refuse and put it out there on the trash heap, put it out there with the dogs that like to root around in the trash heap, put it out there with those cutter offers, those circumcisers for salvation. He said, you'll put that all out there because I have and I desire the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the truth that Christ's righteousness is the only one that God accepts, the only one that God receives, the only one that can be imputed unto a sinner saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, all that stuff, I've suffered the loss of it, that I may win Christ. He says, I want Christ. Give me all of Christ and everything there is, and give me nothing of me. What's he go on to say here? He says in verse number 9, "And be found in him." I want to be found in him, he says, going forward. "Not having mine own righteousness," not what I have done, which is of the law, and which is a failure, which is a condemnation in and of itself, but that which is through the faith, the faithfulness of Christ, as we've looked at in recent times. Christ was faithful to fulfill all the law, that he might impute such unto a worm, a wretch like me. He says, but that which is through the faithfulness, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith in him. How does a man, woman, boy, or girl have righteousness that will appeal and appease God, that will satisfy God? Only by believing and trusting in Christ. Only by resting in Christ, that Christ will make the transaction to give that person righteousness. We don't leverage the Lord into doing anything. You know what? Sinners are commanded to repent and believe, not to save ourselves, not to get ourselves squeaked up and cleaned up, but we're commanded to believe. We're commanded to believe in his gospel, that his gospel is enough to save your soul. His gospel is enough to wash away your sins. His gospel is enough by receiving such that Jesus will take care of all the details of everything that needs to be taken care of in the judicial system of God. I don't know how he does it. I just trust him that he has and will. We rest in him, don't we? The faithfulness of Christ and our faithfulness in that and nothing else. Not the faithfulness of Christ and my resting in that and going ahead and having myself circumcised too. Giving a fat enough check at church. Promising to be involved in certain such ministries. All these things are good things, but not for the salvation of the soul. They're out there on the trash heap when it comes to the salvation of the soul. Need Christ. Christ and Christ alone. He goes on to say here, and this next verse gives clarity. He says he wants to be found in him, verse number 9, not having his own righteousness, but that righteousness which is of God through Jesus by faith in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. You know, or how long you've been saved? How much do you know about your Lord Jesus? Paul wants to know him more. You think that Paul had any struggle or any lack of knowledge about the scriptures? Oh, he's a man. There's always more to learn. He was involved with writing the New Testament scriptures. Don't you wonder about that? As a brother wrote letters into those churches and would have occasion to read those again, you realize the man that wrote, inspired by God to write the letters or the epistles to the churches, would come back around to that again and be instructed of them himself? Ever think about that? Paul's not the end all. The Lord is the end all, and he's been blessed. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him more. I want to know the depth of the Lord. I want to know the breadth of the Lord. I want to know the height of the Lord. He says, I want to know the power of him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I look forward to that. The things on Mars Hill that they mocked. How can a man ever live again? What foolishness, what craziness for a man. Everybody, we know every person that's ever been killed in battle or died here in town in Athens that we put in the ground, they die, dry up, and blow away. Live again? Yeah, live again by the power of God. It's a promise that the Lord's given to those that he saves. We will live again. Why? Because he lives again. He died once. He died once to save us from our sins. And because he is life, and 3 days and three nights later, he took back his life again. You know what? Everybody forgiven. Everybody saved by the Lord indeed will live again like Christ. He's no schlock. He doesn't do things halfway. He is life. And you know what? He gives life to his own.
Amen.
How is he going to do that, Brother Jim? I tell you what, I don't know, but I tell you what, he's going to do it. We rest in him and trust in him that he will do it. That's what faith is all about, in believing and resting in him. The apostle says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to not just know about it, I want to experience. I look forward to it. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Whoa, wait a minute. Back up. We were heading for happy things. Well, he says, listen, while you live, there's going to be that fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his sufferings too. Mm-hmm. It's the design of the Lord. It's the way of the Lord. You know, the Lord uses means. He used men to write his word. And he uses men and women, his children, his sons and his daughters, to take his word and carry it. He builds his churches and has given her a structure and a leadership and a content in the membership and given her a commission to go forth and spread his word and spread his gospel and spread his seed and be a daily witness of Christ unto a lost and dying world. That's what Jesus does. And you know what? Jesus didn't reach the people he reached on an easy road, did he? No, but there was suffering, and praise God he endured it. And what's to say that you and I shouldn't have suffering? We know the Apostle Paul used so greatly of God, but look at the suffering that he dealt with in his life. He says that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection. And in knowing him, there's going to be the fellowship, the visitation, the mingling amongst the fellowship of our Lord Jesus' sufferings. It's going to be. He says, I want to be made conformable in his death. Is Jesus touched by this world? Not at all. Jesus is not touched up. He's not filthied up. He's not influenced. He's not led around. He's not deceived by this world. I don't want to be either, do you? We got to live in this world. And I tell you what, the souls that we meet are the most important aspect of it. The souls, the relationships, the people. I look forward to being delivered from this world. But I tell you what, we've got a charge from our Lord to reach and to speak and to touch those souls that are in our midst and in our lives. You know, it might be by suffering that we reach them and get to them. It might even be by death that it might be that the Lord would use for us to reach them. It's going to certainly be by the using up of our lives for our Lord's sake. Wasn't that what Jesus said? You only find your life. You only find your life by losing it for his sake in the Gospels. Otherwise, you try to save your life, you'll lose it indeed. He says here, if by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul is not, I don't believe that he is iffy. He's iffy about attaining this resurrection of the dead, because we understand from the Scriptures about the security of the believer. And once a sinner is saved, he's always saved. He or she are always saved for eternity. It's done. It's everlasting life. It's eternal life that the Lord gives. But you know what? I think he's dealing with the situation from the standpoint of living in this life right now and coming at it from the standpoint of being in this flesh. He said, I've got to keep on pressing on. I've got to keep on pressing on. I've got to keep on persevering. He says, I am heading for the resurrection of the dead, and I need to be faithful to my Lord and what he has commanded me to do. When he knows Christ, when he knows about the power of his resurrection, when he learns about the fellowship of his sufferings, and when he is made conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we see in Christ always? Obedience, 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 perseverance, keeping our eyes on the mark, pressing for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we see? That's all we see in Christ is faithfulness. That's the reason he's our Savior. He's been faithful. He didn't let off. He didn't let off when the pressure got so hard. He didn't let off when the grief of carrying those sins was so great. But he was faithful always, wasn't he? And we need to be faithful too. May God help us. Verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained. And see, he tells it here. He says, I'm not there yet. I've not attained to that resurrection of the dead. Either are already perfect. He says, I'm not perfect. I'm not totally mature in Christ. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Christ Jesus. He says, the Lord Jesus ran me down one day. He did me too, didn't he, you? Tell you what, the Lord Jesus got my attention. And you know what? There was nobody in the room but me and him. Over and over and over and over and over and over. The word of God is going out, and the Lord began to make that effectual unto me and make that important unto me. And you know what? I couldn't get away from my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I tell you what, he says, I love being apprehended by Christ. He saved me. He's made me his own. You know what? I want to apprehend him too. I want to follow after him. I want to take all that I've got, he says. Listen to what he says. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect or mature. That's what that's speaking about. But I follow after Christ, these things that I learn about him, that I know of him, that I seek of him. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He has saved me. He came to me. and I want to follow after him. It's the same way of pressing towards that mark. Pressing towards that mark. What is it Jesus tells us? He's the narrow way. He's the only way in which we are to walk. The way is him. The way is following him. Living life unto him. Indeed. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Because everybody knows about running a race. If you look over your shoulder, you're going to lose. Right? You're going to get slowed down if you look over your shoulder. He says, forget about that junk in the past. Forget about it. It's over. It's done. Messed up in the past, repent of it, move on. Goofed up, didn't hear, didn't believe, didn't trust, I tell you what, repent of it and move on. That's just baggage. Indeed. He says, forget all that stuff. You're a persecutor of the church. I know it. I grieve over it. I forget it. I'm moving on. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Here it is. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You notice there how it says in Christ Jesus? It's the only mark. He is the only mark. It is the only mark to press towards. And that's the only way a sinner can press towards that mark is in the Lord, in the Christ Jesus, our Lord. You got to be saved. And you can only do so by our Lord Jesus' power. Because this old man wants nothing of it, hates it, it's foreign to him. But you know what? With the soul saved, with the Spirit of God living within, you know what? You can take this old man and pin him down, mortify him, beat him up, rough him up, and press towards that mark, even in this old flesh. People look on at the children of God and they see about zeal that they have in some things. And maybe there's some things they're more zealous about than others and all that. And they look on at their lives and they say, here's the statement that's made. Why do they give that up that way? What kind of sense does that make? They quit that. They don't have fun like they used to. They don't go after that junk. They don't do what we used to do anymore. And they seem real happy about it. Right? Because that's because of the change of the Lord in the heart. That's the visitation of the Lord in spirit into the soul. He says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I've not already attained, verse 12, but I want to apprehend that which I've been apprehended by. I'm pressing toward that mark. The prize of the high calling. Jesus has been saying the same thing since he started his ministry. Brother Mark's touched on that in his study on the Lord's church in Sunday school class. Be here for it. It'll be a blessing to you. There's much to be learned. You know what Jesus has been saying? Same thing God's been saying all along. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And child of God, what do you think that you and I should be doing? Following him. Isn't that what Paul says? He's saying the same thing, isn't he? He said, I press towards the mark. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. God is called. Follow me. Of God. And he's done so in Christ Jesus. It's the only way. Okay, you can't do it around Christ Jesus. You can't take Jesus' doctrine and fold and spindle and mutilate it into some own form that you think will work for you. No, it's in Christ Jesus, in him. In him. In him, through him, indeed. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, verse 15, be thus minded. He's not talking about being perfection. He's talking about being mature. And if anything, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, maybe you don't get it yet. Maybe you don't see that as deeply as the Apostle Paul does. Maybe you're just not convinced yet, but you know that there's something there. You hear from the Word of God, there's something there. Maybe you need to get on your knees and pray that the Lord will help you and convict you about what the Lord says. You know, we don't need to be convicted about our own little bailiwick of causes in life. We need to be convicted by our Lord and what He says. You hear that? There's a lot of causes in life. But we don't need to be stirred up by the causes of men. We need to be stirred up by the cause and the calling of the Lord. He said, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be mature. You believe the same thing. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, you disagree, God shall reveal even this unto you." He said, "I'm praying that the Lord will open your eyes to it too." We all have it in our lives. It's just the fact and the way that it is. The Lord saves us. We're willing to give. I'm not talking about money. And then the Lord brings us on down the line a little bit more. We grow up and we see that we need to give a little bit more. We need to give more. We need to get more. And we might even hit a point in our life, as I did, and said, My lands, he keeps on preaching, talking about my pastor, about giving and giving and giving of self. Is there any end to it? Nope. There's not. Just like the Lord said, you want to save back your life for you, you'll lose it. But you give up and pour out your life for the Lord and his gospel's sake, I tell you what, you'll find it indeed. And you know what? I'm not telling you to follow me. I'm telling you to follow the Lord Jesus. Each and every child of God has got to face this for themselves. He says here, you buy into this and you believe this too. Be thus minded. But if not, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, because Christ does not lead in a diverse way. He leads in a unitized way. You know, one of the arguments, I don't want to steal some of your thunder, Brother Mark, but I'm going to go ahead and give this. And a brother said it, and the Lord used him to teach it to me some years ago. So many denominations is claimed by many. And I say that claim of denomination. As he said earlier, there's no such thing known by the scriptures as denomination. But denominations, with so many beliefs and so many ways of salvation and operation and practice, is Christ divided? Christ is never divided. Christ is never divided. We get divided and we get off track, but Christ is never divided. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, following after Christ. Brethren, be followers together of me, the apostle declares, and mark them which walk so, that are in that same line, that doctrine given by the Lord to the apostle, as you have us for an example. You know, when people are saved, it's just natural, and it's sad when folks are saved and there's no church. That's really a sad thing, because of that opportunity for teaching, they're just really in a strait. It's not impossible with the Lord, but it's really sad when that's the case. But when somebody is saved and the Lord brings them, adds them to a church, a lot of things are adopted by what they're told by the brothers and sisters that are there and what they believe and what they become convicted, what the pastor believes and teaches in that. Before that individual can have time, which it should come in time for them to learn from the Word of God what they believe about those things indeed. And the apostle says here, there's a time for examples and to follow after those that are following after the truth of God's Word and following in that way and to learn from. And he says, you got that my example, follow me. You got those others that are following what the Lord gives us, you follow them too. Listen, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Why would he weep? because they're a danger to the lambs. Remember how Peter was told by the Lord Jesus, feed my lambs? Lambs need feeding. Lambs need feeding so they can grow up into healthy, mature sheep. And you know what? Lambs are vulnerable. And he says, these that are here, that are not following after this same rule, they are dangerous for the sheep. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, now even tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies to the suffering and the shed blood and the payment for sins nailed to the Lord's cross that the scripture tells us about. There's enemies to that. Here we have a definition of them, a clarity, whose end is destruction. These enemies of the cross of Christ have a destructive end. Whose God is their belly? They have the God of self, not the Lord God Almighty, not the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. Their glory is their shame. Their shame, from God's viewpoint, of their wickedness, the shame of their wickedness is that in which they glory. They don't glory in the cross of Christ. They glory in religiously in what they present unto the Lord. They glory in the pursuit of their wickedness to the heathen and the one that even doesn't even mention the name of God. He says, their shame is the glory that they've got. He said, it's a sorry, sad picture. Those that are again, those that don't even think and don't believe that anyone needs such a Savior. And what's it say here? Who mind earthly things. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their minds and focus are upon the world and on self and the flesh. And the entering in, as we see in other churches, the entering in and just tear up and mutilate all that they can find. Those are the enemies of Christ. They don't give a lick about the Lord. They don't give a lick about the forgiveness of sins. All they care about is self-gratification, self-fulfilling of desire indeed. And these can look pretty ugly. And these can look pretty trim and neat, too. There's all different kinds of sizes and shapes. The apostle warned about, and our Lord Jesus warned indeed about those that come in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing. Anybody that would want to put on sheep's clothing, what? If they want to put on sheep's clothing, it doesn't mean they wear sheep's clothing. It doesn't mean that they are a sheep. And just for the very fact that they would want to put on sheep's clothing means that they're up to wickedness and deceit. The enemies of the cross of Christ. Indeed, their end is destructive. They have the God of self. The shame that they have in their wickedness and their sin is indeed their glory. They don't glorify and glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus, but they glorify in themselves. They glorify themselves in the abuse of the Lord's people and the Lord's churches and the Lord's way. Their minds and their focus, what's it say? Who mind earthly things. The one that minds earthly things is the enemy of the cross of Christ, because it's the very minding of earthly things that takes sinners deeper and deeper and deeper into hell. You remember the men that were given talents and pounds in the scriptures? You remember that one fella? The Lord gave him the wherewithal, the pound, the talent, to abide till he comes back. And there were those fellows that went and did and obeyed their master and did with what he'd given them to do. They followed his command. But that one, in those accounts that we have, what did he do? He buried it in the earth. He trusted the earth. He trusted the world. He didn't listen to what the Lord had said. He trusted the world, and he took it and he buried it and hid it. And you know what? When it comes time for reckoning, that's all he's got is his saved life. And he didn't obey the Lord. He didn't hear the Lord. And he didn't abide until the Lord came. That's the way these are. The enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't it something? Verse number 20. For our conversation, our thinking, our speech, our doing is in heaven for the children of God, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, our conversation is in the heavenly. We always, the children of God would always have a mind for the heavenly. Our mind is always bent towards the condition of the soul of the one that we meet. Because that's what matters. This life, we've got to operate in it. There's function in it. We are to be of good report in it and such as that. But what matters is, what's the condition of the soul? Because eternity is coming for each and every one. Our conversation is in heaven. There we think and rejoice in our Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. We glorify him in that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Oh, he's forever precious and great and marvelous and bright and wonderful. He's there standing at the receipt of his saints when they go on to be with him. Our Lord is there. He's waiting on us. Don't we have that promise? And we look for his return. The Savior does not come. The Savior does not come from those things listed in verse number 19, does he? Destruction, a god of self, and that? No. The cross of Christ does not yield these things listed in verse number 19, these enmity, these enemy things of the enemies of the cross of Christ. So that's not the way it is, but rather those that have fellowship with the Lord and are not the enemies of the cross of Christ, look unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus continually. We've looked unto Jesus and he saved us, and we look unto Jesus for life. A life that's started by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life continuing in repentance and faith into our Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation's in heaven. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, the promise at hand, those things that Paul mentioned earlier that he looked to attained to, that he wanted to know more about, who shall change our vile body is the hope that we have, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I tell you what, I'll be glad when the Lord subdues me and takes me to be with him. Don't you look forward to that? Indeed, we look forward to that. That he's the subduer, not us being the subduers. Herein is our glory. Our glory is in Christ alone. In conclusion, there's a verse over in Matthew chapter 12. Let me read it to you. Just listen to what it says in Matthew 12, verse 30. Speaking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, we see here a great distinction between the enemies and, if you will, the friends, the children of the cross of Christ. There's two parties. There's no middle ground. And in Matthew 12, verse number 30, I'm reminded where the Lord Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Isn't that the truth? If you're not with the Lord, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. He that's not against me, he that is against me, he that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Are you saved? You have the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Where is your glorying, child of God? Where is your desire? Are you in pursuit of Christ as he's been in pursuit of you? Has saved you and made you his own? Maybe you're here and you're not saved. We point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't be found an enemy of the cross of Christ. But be found one surrendering to the Lord and understanding and knowing
that he is, the Lord Jesus is the only way for you to be helped. To repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of a sinner like you. That what Jesus did on the cross some 2,000 years ago is enough alone to take care of your sin and deliver your soul indeed.